Before I get started, I have a question for you. Is anyone here capable of doing knee surgery? I mean, like, for real. Like you've done a knee surgery before. Not had one done on you. You're capable of doing one. Just curious. I throw that out there before I throw out a metaphor. Okay, so no one's done a knee surgery here before, but some of us have had knee surgeries. I had a knee surgery about 25 years ago. ACL, PCL, lateral, medial menisci were all damaged, and so I had this surgery, and they put me out for the surgery. And I found out later, one of the doctors said, oh, you didn't have to get put out for the surgery. You could have been awake and watched the surgery on a video the whole time. Wow, doesn't that sound fantastic? In fact, shortly after that, I had a friend who had a similar surgery, and he's like, no, I stayed awake. And you know, they made it so I couldn't feel anything, but I could see on the monitor everything that was going on. Right? Now, can you imagine? You're awake, you're seeing everything that's going on, surgeon's working on your knee, and about halfway through, you're like, all right, I got the gist of what's going on. All right, stop, everyone. And like, oh, no, what happened? And you're like, everybody, back away. Okay. Give me the instruments. I think I got the handle of it. I can do it myself. Right? That's crazy, isn't it? That's absolutely crazy. Self-surgery is crazy. And apparently, there's a whole YouTube video thing about people doing self-surgeries. That's awful. You can't do surgery yourself, especially because you've never done it before, and now you're trying to do it on yourself. That's insanity. And of course, they're going to say, no, you're never going to be able to get it done. And if somehow, by some act of madness, they say, oh, yeah, we're going to let you do it, right? It's not going to work. Like, you're going to just absolutely destroy your own knee. Just terrible. As foolish as that is what so many of us do in our Christian walk. We understand that we cannot save ourselves, that our righteousness is like filthy rags, like the prophet Isaiah said, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we try to do good, and when we try to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we fail, and we fail, and we fail again. And there is a point when you become, before you become a Christian, where you have to realize, I am bankrupt, I am a slave to my own sin, I need Jesus. And when we repent of our sins, and we trust that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life. And we understand, it's not by works. It's not because God was looking around and he said, terrible, terrible, terrible. Ooh, that one's good. I want that one. Right? You're doing a good job. I'll give you salvation. No, it is not my work. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, we understand that, okay, I can't save myself, I have to accept that Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and then it is a free gift from God based on the work of Jesus, not my own work. And yet, somewhere along the lines, this happens in almost all of us Christians, we get to the point where we stop relying on Jesus to do good, and we stop relying on Jesus to change us and transform us into the likeness of Christ, into his character. And we start trying to do good by our own power of will. We look at all the rules, we look at all the moral teachings, and we try under our own strength and our own power to be the kind of person God has called us to be. And what happens when you do that? You fail miserably. I can't tell you how many times I've had people in my office in California, in Michigan, in New York, and now back here in New York, where people are talking about something going on in their life, and they're struggling with this. They're like, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And I'm obnoxiously, I'm yet to be assaulted for saying this yet, but I will obnoxiously say, good. And they're like, what? Because you're at the end of yourself and you realize that you can't do it on your own. You are exactly where God wants you because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to rely on Christ. And so as we're continuing our journey through Galatians, we're going to ask the question, why is it foolish to try to be good on our own? Why is it foolish to try to be good by following the rules? Now, this one's going to hit some of you a little bit differently because me, naturally, I'm a rule follower. There's a sign up that says, no trespassing, right? And obviously, there's a footpath. People have been trespassing for years. No one even cares about it. The owner doesn't even care. It just never got taken down. Guess what Nathan's going to do? We can't go there, guys. We're going to get in a lot of trouble. Naturally, I'm a rule follower. So those of you who are naturally rule followers, man, this is going to challenge you more than others. Some of you who are not rule followers, right, you're just going to be like, this is my time. And it is. It is. But why is it a foolish thing to try to be good by following the rules? So the Apostle Paul, in the angry letter to the Galatians, as some have called it, I don't think it's angry so much as passionate, although maybe, I don't know, first one he starts off pretty rough here. This is what he says. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Okay, wow, that's pretty harsh. Can you imagine this, right? You're in an early church, and there's a bunch of churches, and Paul sends you a letter. Oh, Paul sent us a letter. Let's gather as a church service here, right, just like we gather here, and let's read his letter together. And whoever's reading this, right, they get to the end of chapter 2. They didn't have chapters back then, but they get to the last end of that paragraph, starts a new paragraph, and whoever's reading this, he or she just hesitates. And everyone's like, is that it? Is that the end of the letter? No. Oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, what an insult. Yeah, the word fool has lost its meaning. But imagine if I just started off, right, instead of praying and all that stuff, I came up and I was like, FBC Tarrytown, how stupid are you? Some of you are visiting, you'd be like, all right, well, that's it. I'm done with this church. We're never coming back, right? Because that's what he does, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? I don't think he thought that a actual pagan came in or someone who was in the dark arts had come and put a hex on them, but he's using a metaphor here. He's saying, you are acting like you're under the power of someone else. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So as we've seen the last few weeks, there are people coming into the church influenced by Judaism, although not exclusively, and they're saying, oh, wow, you're saved by Jesus Christ. That's great. Also, you have to follow the dietary laws. Also, you have to be circumcised. Also, you have to do this if you want to have eternal life. So instead of salvation being a free gift of God, which we can never earn, and it's based on the work of Jesus, not my own work, it is now becoming your own work. Follow the rules, the dietary rules, circumcision, other cleanliness laws in the Old Testament if you want to have eternal life. And Paul is ticked off about this. You fools! Didn't you see that Jesus was the one who did the work? He was crucified. And then he says this interesting thing in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or hearing with faith? And so at that point, when people were accepting Christ, the Spirit would fill them, and oftentimes there were miraculous works. And to this day, that still happens. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is filled with God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you feel it, sometimes you don't feel His power. But if you trust Jesus, He is with you. And the miraculous works that happen in our midst, the miraculous works that God does to this day, they are done by the power of the Spirit, by God's grace. Not because God's looking around and saying, oh, all right, you deserve a miracle today. You know, Sid, you did a good job yesterday. Psh, miracle, right? You know, that's not how we do things. When the church, when we come and pray for each other and someone is sick or someone is having financial turmoil, right? What do? You don't come down and pray. We don't go into the side room and pray together. And I'm like, all right, now look, before God can answer your prayer, I'm going to need you to take down that tree out there, bundle it up and put it by the side over here, right? Like, has that ever happened to you? Ever? Like, even in like really toxic churches, no one's that dumb. No one's like, all right, look, we're going to heal the cancer. It'll fall right off, but you got to take all the garbage out from the party last night. And turn around three times, come back and pray, and then your work and taking the garbage out, God will heal you, right? That doesn't happen. Nobody does that. There is no system that thinks, oh, yeah, we just got to check mark these boxes, and then we're going to do that. Although maybe some toxic systems do, and I think psychologically maybe we believe that, but Paul says that didn't happen. The work that was done within you, amongst you, the miraculous power of the Spirit, it wasn't done because of your good works, and you know it. You would pray, and it would happen. The power of God in your life has happened, not because of who you and I are, but because of who Jesus is. We pray and he reveals. We ask for wisdom and he shows. We ask for direction and he guides. Sometimes through primary means, through a miracle, sometimes through secondary means, but he still does. And Paul says, did you do this because you went to the pastor and you said, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. My kids are out of control, my teenagers, they just won't listen to me. And they're like, all right, well, first you gotta get circumcised, and then your kids will listen. Like, how stupid does that sound? Right? Painful does that sound? It's awful. And Paul is saying the same thing. It doesn't work. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's hearing with faith. And so he makes the argument right up front. It's foolish to try to be good by following the rules, because we are only made good through the power of Jesus working in us. We are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus, and we become more like Jesus, not through our own efforts, but by submitting ourselves to Jesus, and he changes us and transforms us. So he says, hey, you were saved by faith, not by works. Also, you are changed by faith, not by works. The works are a natural outpouring of your faith in relationship with Jesus. It doesn't start because of your willpower. And so he's criticizing them harshly for all of this. He's saying, this is, I don't know what got into you. I mean, what the Galatians were doing and what we often do and what I often do is, it's like if you were trying to teach a kid to read, right? You know, kindergarten, first grade, and you're teaching them to read, and, you know, every kid's first word, McDonald's, that they can read. but as you're teaching them to read, you get some sight words, and, mom, cat, dog, wow, and they're like, all right, I got it. I figured out this whole reading thing. Give me Shakespeare. Boom. You know? How well are they going to do? They're going to do good with that Shakespeare? No, they're not going to do good in that Shakespeare, because they don't have the information to actually read and understand and put the grammar of practical Old English text together. They can't. They just can't. He says it is from the Spirit. It is a work of faith, not a work of the law or work of rule following. Or when we try to be good by following the rules, when we try to be good by our own willpower, when we try to be good by saying, okay, this is all the things Christianity says are right and wrong, I'm going to do it, me, myself, and I, and you fail to rely on God the Holy Spirit, you fail to rely on Jesus, it would be like trying to build a rocket ship on your own by watching YouTube videos. Now, I've done it before, right? I pull up YouTube videos, I'm like, how do I fix this thing, right? You know, little minor things. But you can't put together a whole rocket by yourself watching YouTube videos. And if you did, I would not be signing up to take a ride in that rocket. You just can't. You can't. It's not within your ability to do so, to build a rocket ship just from YouTube videos. It is not within ourselves to be fully transformed, to want to do good in the face of the sins of this world and the temptations of this world, apart from the power of Jesus, apart from God the Holy Spirit working in and through us and changing our desires. Paul gives an example from Scripture. He says, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul goes all the way back to Genesis, and he says, when God called Abraham, he called Abraham's faith righteousness. It wasn't by the works of the law, because there was no law at that point. So you think you're going to be saved, or you think you're going to be transformed by following all the rules in the Old Testament, or even the ones, or the moral statutes in the New Testament? If you think you can do that, forget it. Because all the way from the beginning, when this whole faith thing started, it started with Abraham, and it wasn't because Abraham was great. It wasn't because he was good. One day we'll go through Genesis as a church together, and you will see Abraham is not a phenomenal person. If he was your brother-in-law, you would not want to sit next to him at Thanksgiving dinner for what he has done to your sister multiple times. At least what he attempted to do. You would not feel well about him. And yet, Abraham trusted God, he had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We are transformed through our trust in Jesus. We are transformed when we go, Jesus, I want to want you more than I want this. Please change me. And he does. Slowly over time, he transforms our sinful desires into the desires of God. Trying to be good by following the rules, it's kind of like, this metaphor doesn't work perfectly for younger people because they can't understand, but just bear with me here. It's like if you were in a carpool. Remember when you did like a caravan carpool thing, right? You got like three or four vehicles and they're all going to the same place and no one really knows where they're going. They're like, oh, follow me. This is the lead car. You got to follow the car. This is before GPS, before the cell phones, right? Maybe even before MapQuest. So you didn't 100% know where you're going. They kind of tell you where they're going, but follow me. Go ahead. And this happened to me, right? I'm driving, and you're going, and you got three or four cars behind you, and so you're all stressed out, and you're making sure, yeah, okay, they're back there. And then you're like coming up, and there's a, you know, exit 4 or 5 miles away that you got to take, and you're like going, and then all of a sudden, one of the people who's supposed to be following you, vroom, they pass you, right? Ha ha, right? And they're like, ah, and you're like, what are you doing, right? And so you're like, I don't know, I guess they know where they're going, right? So you're just driving, you're watching them. Okay, our exit's coming up. Hopefully they get off. Their blinker's not on. They're in the left lane. Nope, there they go. All right, well, I'm getting off, right? And they're gone. And then they come to wherever you're supposed to meet like 3 or 4 hours later, and they're like, where'd you go? And like, you passed me. You passed me. How did you expect to follow me if you passed me and think you didn't need me anymore? Right? That's what we do with Jesus. We're like, okay, salvation is a free gift from God, and I have to trust in him. Okay, I've trusted in him. It's a free gift. I don't have the power in myself to save myself. Jesus saves me. Okay, and then we start reading the Bible. We hear messages. We see our own moral deficiencies, and instead of saying, Jesus, thank you for revealing this moral deficiency within me. Please give me the power to change. Instead of that, we're like, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. And for those of you who have dealt with the same sin over and over and over again in your life, you know something, don't you? You are powerless. You can't do it. You can't. I can't. Instead of saying, I'm going to do it by willpower, you have to say, I am going to get on my hands and knees, on my face, and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to change me. Holy Spirit, come and change me and transform me. Help me to want what you desire and not what I want. Now, help me to want. See, I want to say, help me to want you more than I want this thing, right? But that's not really an honest prayer, because in that moment, you want the thing more than you want Jesus. So I think a more honest prayer is, help me to want you more than this thing. Reveal yourself to me and now. Change my heart right now. And you know what? He does. Because that's how he wants to work within us. Instead, oftentimes we're over here like doing the knee surgery, and halfway through the surgery, we're saying, okay, hold my diet ginger ale. I got this, guys. And, you know, now I'm working on myself. And then you really mess it up, and oh, now your knee's really just gone because you don't know what you're doing. That's what we try to do all the time in the Christian walk. I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try and follow the rules. I'm going to be squeaky clean. And if I can't be squeaky clean, I'm going to look the part on the outside while I'm dying on the inside. That's not what Jesus wants. That's not what he wants. He knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. And in those weaknesses, instead of standing trying to use your willpower, just say, no, Jesus, I can't do this. I need your help. Please transform me. And he does. The power of the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit will change you little by little over time. So one objection that Paul addresses to this big idea is, well, you know, someone might say, why did God give the law in the first place, right? Like, so it's all by faith. It started with Abraham by faith, and you got to do everything by faith, and everything's by faith, and transformation is by faith, and everything's by faith, and relying on God and not relying on my own self. Then why, after Abraham, didn't he just keep saying that? Why did he give us the law? Well, Paul addresses that. Verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers and sisters, even a man made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, but it does not say, 'and to the offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.' This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so that as to make the promise void. But if the inheritance comes by the law, it was no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." Okay, so his argument here is it started with Abraham, so it starts with faith. So then 430 years later, God gave the law to Moses. Why? Because the promise of transformation, of eternal life, would eventually come through Jesus. But between Abraham and Jesus, God needed to restrain human evil. He needed to show us what was good, what was wrong. And so he gave us the law to restrain that evil for a time. But Paul says if the law could give life, it would have given life, but we can't. We fail all the time at the law. But the law was put in place for a period of time to show us our need for forgiveness, to show us our need for Jesus when he eventually appeared. So he doesn't say the law is bad, but he says what the law does is it reveals the sinfulness of our own hearts. Go through the Ten Commandments, right? There's a lot of those we've violated. Honor your father and mother. Oops, we've all failed at that one. Oh, don't murder, right? Oh, none of us have done that, hopefully. But yet Jesus said if you've called your brother fool in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart and you're guilty of the law, of breaking the law. And so Paul says, yeah, the law convicts us of our need for transformation, but it doesn't give us power to be transformed. The law is like parents bringing up their children. When you have kids, you have rules, right? Kids, right? Right? You got rules? Yay, rules. But then, have you ever seen like parents try and like parent their adult children the same way they do their little kids before? You ever seen that? I've seen that. It's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. And it doesn't work. It's totally ineffective. Why? Because parents' jobs are to be there to put boundaries to their children until their children grow up. Hopefully you've given them the tools so that they can make good and wise decisions on their own, right? And then you kind of like let them go and you're there to help them along the way, but you're not there to like continually put them down. That's the image Paul is giving here. God gave us the law. He gave us these rules to show us, hey, this is where we're morally deficient. These are the things that we should be doing. These are the things that we shouldn't be doing. But the rules themselves don't change us. They don't. But at the fullness of time, Jesus comes along, and through faith, through trust, he gives us forgiveness. But also through faith and through trust, he gives us the ability to do good and to avoid evil. And it's not through the power of our own will. You might be saying, well, wait a minute, right? I've got willpower. I got more willpower than you, Pastor. You probably do, right? I got so much willpower, and I can do good, and I can be good by following the rules. I know what's right and wrong. I can go through the Ten Commandments, and I can follow all of them perfectly, and I got control of my heart, and I got control of my mind. And if you're here and you're saying that, like, I can be good all on my own apart from the power of Christ. I can avoid evil apart from the power of Christ. I have the willpower to do it. I've got more willpower than you do. And you're probably right, you do. My question for you is, what blind spots do you have in your life that you're not aware of? For example, how many of you cut the back of your own hair on your own? Anyone do that? Anyone do that? Good job, Aaron. Good job, Ronnie. How many of you with a full head of hair cut your hair on your own? Right? Like, can you imagine? Like, I'm sure you could do that, but man, you're going to mess up. Okay, maybe some of you have that. Maybe it's a terrible example. Have any of you ever been pulled over because you had a signal light out in your car that you didn't know about? That ever happen to anybody? Oh, it's the worst, right? And then they give you a ticket, and you're like, I had no clue. What are you supposed to do every time you get in your car? Like, oh, like, start the car, and then click, 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 and you run to the back and be like, all right, that one's working. Now run up here, and then click it back over here, and then look over there, and then click it over here, and then run to the front, and then click it over here, and run to the back, and then turn on the lights, and look at the front, and look at the back, and then turn on the brights, and look at the front. And look. Is that what you're supposed to do, right? Apparently so. I'm not getting involved in that conversation. Right? Like, no, seriously, like, really? We have blind spots in our everyday natural life. We probably have blind spots in our moral life too, don't we? Which you can't see and I can't see, just like I can't see the back of my head very effectively. And I need to rely on Jesus to show me in his time and in his grace where I need to be transformed and what areas I need to hand control over to him for that transformation. I do. Anyone ever forget a wallet or a purse somewhere? Anyone ever forget, oh, I left it at home. Never our cell phone, right? We're just married to this. Never this. But you get somewhere and you're like, I don't have a wallet. I've got a phone. Oh, I got to set up Google Pay now, right? Or Apple Pay just so I can make it work. I have my phone. I don't have anything else. I have no ID. I took a picture of my ID on my phone. Does that count? Does that count? No. Some places. Not the last time I got pulled over. We all have areas in our natural lives that we have blind spots. You forgot your wallet, you forgot your purse, whoops. What makes us think that we don't have blind moral spots? Things that I'm doing, things that you're doing that are not pleasing to God, that hurt other people, or things that I should be doing that God's like, come on, do this, do this, do this. Willpower will never get you there. Willpower will never reveal anything to you. That's why we need to rely on Jesus to transform us, not just for our salvation, but to change us into the men and women he wants us to be, because we have these blind spots that we will never know about unless a third party comes over and tells us and pulls us over and says, did you know you had a taillight out? Yes, officer, obviously I know I had a taillight out, and that's why I'm driving around like this. What are you going to do about it? No, I didn't know. I didn't know. Thanks for telling me. I appreciate it. Also, thanks for not giving me a ticket. I appreciate that. Try that next time you get pulled over preemptively, right? And see if they, you know, give you a ticket. We need to rely on Jesus. It is foolish to try to be good by following the rules, because according to Paul, all of Scripture says that we are only made good by trusting in God. We are only transformed by trusting in God. We are only empowered by the Spirit of God by trusting in Jesus. And if you think rule following won't get you there, it won't. It just won't. Verse 22, Paul says, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Interesting images he gives here. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So what he's saying is, the Scripture he's referring to here is the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you read through that and you look at the story of ancient Israel, and over again, what happened? They failed to follow after God, just like you and I do all the time. The Old Testament shows, it's a testament of the failure of human ability to live up to God's standards, the failure of human ability to be transformed under our own strength. No, it was only the people in the Old Testament who trusted in God, from Abraham on, who had any hope of transformation, who had any hope of being changed and transformed. And now that Christ has come and we know the fullness of Revelation, now we have the ability to be changed and transformed, not out of our own selves, but from the strength of Christ. And so he says, yes. You read the Bible, you're going to see, oh my goodness, I see myself in here. I am a person of sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You read through Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, Paul says the hope is that you will be convicted of your sin so that you come to faith in Jesus and you are given the newness of life now and until the day you die. So it's foolish to try and be good by following the rules, because Scripture says that it's only through trusting Jesus that we are made good. Did you ever get a bird stuck in your garage? A number of years ago, we were living in Michigan, and I'd left the garage door open often, and Kristen comes in, and she's like, there's a hummingbird stuck in the garage. Now, you have to know something about me. I like birds. I like all kinds of birds. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened, but it is any kind of bird. I'm like, oh, bird. In fact, we were sitting on the porch the other day, and two crows come flying, and there's a hawk, behind them. And they were, right up there. I was like, wow, did you see that? To Kristen, and she said, I saw three birds. Right? And I'm over here and that was a hawk, and a red-tailed hawk, and whatever, right? So I don't know where it came across, but I like birds. So any bird in my garage, I'm going to be like, oh, no, there's a bird stuck in there. But a hummingbird, come on, let's be honest. In the grand scheme of things, you got birds, and then you got hummingbirds, right? They're a little more precious. You're like, oh, it's a hummingbird, oh, my goodness, oh, So I'm like, oh. So I go out. And I'm trying to what do I do? So I opened up all the windows. I took the screens out of the windows. There's a lot of windows in this garage. I left the garage door open, and then I set a timer for a half hour. Let's see if it figures its way out. Did it figure its way out? No. So I'm like, okay, what do we do, right? And birds, they die pretty quick if they're stuck somewhere. So I'm like, oh, no, it's a hummingbird. You got to save it, right? So what do I do? I'm like, okay, let's try and reason with it. All right, hummingbird, let's go. It's over here, right? And, of course, does reasoning help? No. So then I'm like, okay, I'm going to try and chase it, right? So you try to chase it, and it goes in the opposite direction you want to. So you try and chase it in the opposite direction you want it to go, and it goes in the direction you try to chase it, right? Nothing works. And then I got a broom. I don't want to hit it. I'm not going to, whack it. It's not tennis. But I'm like, okay, come on. Let's go this way as gently as possible. What did I trip over? I'm trying to get it, right? It's just not going. It's not going. And I'm like, I don't know what to do, right? So I go back in, and I actually prayed about it. I come back out, and on the top of the garage door, there are these slats where there's a little space between the garage door. And I saw that it was exhausted, and it was perched on one of these slats. And so I was like, I don't know. All right, let's try. So I go up to it, and I push it ever so slightly, and it steps from the slat onto my finger. And I'm like, and I'm trying to bring it low, so when it goes high, which they naturally want to do when they're stuck, it'll go out. And I walked it all the way out of the garage. And then I was like, go, be free. And it was like a Disney movie. And it was like, ah. Turned around last minute. Thank you. Goodbye. Okay, didn't do the last part. But I was like, wow. Okay, so that hummingbird had to come to the end of itself, exhausted, tired of trying to find its own way out of the situation it got itself stuck in. And in order to be saved, it had to somehow in his brain say, I can't do it on my own, and I have to let this ugly, smelly, weird-looking lug bring me out of the garage. It had to come to an end to itself and say, okay, I give up. You're going to have to do it for me. That is what Paul is telling the churches in Galatia. That is what the Spirit of God is telling us this morning. We have to come to an end to ourselves and at some point to say, I can't do it, God. I need you to change me. I need you to transform me. I have tried to overcome this in my own power. I have tried to overcome this even with help. I have tried to overcome this with every other thing, and I can't. I need you. I need you. And two things will happen. One is he will say, okay, and he'll start changing you and transforming you. The other thing, which is much more powerful, but not as preferable, but often he does, is he will say, okay, I'm not going to take this away right now, but I will give you power in the midst of it. I will give you the power to endure this. I will use this torment that you have in this life. I will use this sin that you have in this life to keep you close to me at all times, so that my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so that even in your struggle, even in your misery, even in your hurt, even in your hardship, the world will see that there is a God in heaven, because you have not been crushed, you have not been destroyed, you have not been stopped in spite of all of this, because you are constantly coming to me and I am empowering you to declare my gospel, to declare my word, to walk in my power, and to walk in my grace. And that is where God wants us to be that hummingbird that is finally at the end of itself, and to say, okay, God, do with me what you will. It is foolish for you to try to be good by following the rules, because according to Scripture, we can only be good by being transformed by Christ. It is not just about salvation, but it starts there. It is about our ongoing transformation. It is done by the power of Jesus, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, not by our own willpower. You can try to be good by following the rules, and you will fail. Or you can rely on Jesus, and you will win. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church in Galatia that so mirrors my heart at times, where I think I have the power, I have the will, I have the strength within myself. If I just play the right playlist, it'll pump me up so that I can have the strength, the ability, the fortitude to do what needs to be done. No, I can't. Father, I pray for all of us that you will help us to realize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Help us all to be at an end to ourselves, realizing that we need you. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are heard. We are changed, we are transformed, we are saved. Father, help all of us to decrease so Christ may increase. Help us in our struggles, in our hardships, in our disappointments, to bring them to Jesus. And as we do, may the Holy Spirit change us and transform us, do a work within us, heal us, show your power through us. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.